It's good to see you this morning. We're glad you're able to be here. There are some who are ill and unable to be with us today, and we're sorry about that. And it's our sincere prayer that they will soon be restored to health and able to worship with us again. We have been saddened twice in the last 10 days by the loss of two of our most faithful and stalwart members of this congregation, Sister Betty Wayne and Brother Alex Eddy. We'll conduct Brother Eddy's funeral in the morning, and his body will be taken to Middleburn to be buried after the service at the Anderson Funeral Home. Appreciate being excused this past Wednesday. I had a very uncomfortable reaction to medicine. Gave my head a burning sensation, elevated my blood pressure somewhat, made my nose turn red, and I thought I was going to have to change my name to Rudolph West. Denver said that I was blaming that red nose on medicine. I think he was implying that something else caused it. But you can see it's white again this morning. The symptoms persisted into the next day. The paper that came with the medicine said to take it 3 or 4 days, and if the symptoms then did not go away, to call the physician. And the only symptom I'm noticing this morning is a dryness of the eyes, but I suppose in time that will pass too. After going through that reaction to that medication, I was kind of happy at a remark that the doctor made: if this one doesn't work, I don't know what we'll do. I don't have any more pills. And I'm happy about that. Don't want any more pills. Tonight, if you'll return at 6:30, we're going to continue our study of the great prophet Habakkuk. And we're only able to scratch the surface of the teachings that are found in that great book as we attempt to cover a chapter per week. Perhaps that's a little more aggressive than it should be, but that's about the only way I can figure out that I'm ever going to live to get through the minor prophets. And so we'll continue to do that, but come back and study with us at that time. This morning, I would like for us to study together the theme that was announced in our bulletin, Jesus, our Shepherd. As we continue our study of our Lord Jesus Christ and the different relationships that he bears to his people, it seems to me that this is one of the most beautiful ones. But when the Bible, or in the Bible, God wishes to show a tender and loving relationship between himself and his people, he usually used one of two symbols, sometimes both, but usually one of two. That of the husband and wife relationship, as in Jeremiah 31:32, where he told the people of Judah who were going to be destroyed and taken into captivity because of their idolatrous sins, "I have been a husband unto you," indicating that they were an unfaithful wife, as he also indicated in the great book of Hosea, by Hosea's marrying a woman who became a harlot by the name of Gomer. Then he used the shepherd-sheep relationship, as in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10, when he likened himself to a shepherd, as a shepherd to the people of Judah. In our text, God promised to gather his people as a shepherd does his sheep. In Jeremiah 31:10, the great prophet said, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." There are two other very interesting shepherd prophecies in the Old Testament, one of which is found in the 37th chapter and the 23rd verse of the great book of Ezekiel. God said that the coming shepherd, that is this shepherd that he's talking about here in Jeremiah 31:10, would be like David, who would be his ancestor. And so the coming shepherd was going to be a descendant of the royal family of Israel. The second of these prophecies is that in the future there would be just one shepherd and one fold. He said in Ezekiel 37:24, David my servant shall be a king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Now he's not talking about the literal King David, because King David has been dead for several hundred years when Ezekiel made this prophecy. And obviously the use of the word shall indicates that it is something that's going to happen in the future to Ezekiel. He said they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. That is, they would live in harmony with the will of God. It is revealed in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is that shepherd of which both Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke some almost 800 years before the coming of our Lord. God has no other chief shepherd and has had no other chief shepherd for his sheep since the great day of Pentecost when his new flock began to be formed upon this earth. Jesus identified himself as that one shepherd. In John chapter 10, the passage that Denver read for us this morning, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, I have highlighted the word good here so that we can stop a moment and pay particular attention to it. He said, I am the good shepherd. The word good is a word that's used rather frequently in the Bible, but Jesus didn't use it all that frequently. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, a man came to him saying, good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. And yet Jesus here said, I am the good shepherd. This, of course, is evidence. It is an indication that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the God shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, Jesus said, for his sheep. And he said this only about a month or perhaps two before that event took place. It seems to me that there are few words in the Bible that are more touching and more tender than these words are. How they pluck the strings of our hearts and bring to mind the selfless death of Jesus on the cross for our redemption or our salvation, as Mark read for us this morning. Let's look at the characteristics of our shepherd. In addition to his being good, it is said that he is the good shepherd who brings his sheep into one fold. John 10:11-16. He is the chief shepherd who has other shepherds caring for his flock. And I started to insert a point in this sermon regarding this and thought it was so important that that point should be reserved for a sermon all on its own. Nonetheless, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter talked to elders that he called shepherds. And he said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, that these elders will be called to account by him. He is the great shepherd who through his blood makes us whole, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and in verse 20. God's picturing Christ as our shepherd reveals to us certain important truths about him that we want to look at this morning. These truths can be divided into two categories. First, the blessings that are enjoyed by those who follow the shepherd. And secondly, the duties or responsibilities, if you please, the sheep have to their shepherd. There are no blessings without responsibilities and no responsibilities without blessings so far as New Testament doctrine is concerned. And so this is our study for today, and it's our prayer that it may be beneficial for us to engage therein. Let's begin by looking at the first blessing. The first and greatest blessing of the innumerable blessings that he gave is that he gave his life for us. We talk so much about this, we must be very careful that it does not become commonplace to us and taken for granted. We should always talk about the death of Jesus with a great deal of reverence in our hearts, in our minds, as well as in our words. For what Jesus did was no easy thing. It was no light thing, either for Him or for His Father or for the Holy Spirit, so far as that's concerned. Jesus gave His life for us. You know, friends, if any one of us knew a person who had saved our lives by giving his own, we'd never forget that person, would we? Suppose, for example, that you were drowning down here in the Ohio River, and one of these strong young men swam out to you because there's no boat available, and he tows you back close enough to shore that you can make it on your own the rest of the way, and then goes under the murky waters never to be seen again. Would you ever forget him? I wouldn't. I think I'd talk about him every day. At least I'd think about him every day. And I think tears of gratitude would well up in my eyes from my heart for the one who had given his life that I might live. Well, let's make a spiritual application to that. Jesus gave his life that we might live spiritually. We ought never to take that for granted. The good shepherd said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, giving his life as the death on the cross. And we, among millions of others down through the ages, are the sheep. Again, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life. Notice those words. I lay down my life for my sheep. The death of Jesus was a voluntary death. No coercion was brought on him. He said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. We sometimes speak about Jesus being murdered or being killed or being executed. And he was. But he didn't do it because men had the power to do it and he couldn't help it. He said, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. And he did on Resurrection Day. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus did not die because he had no control over it, but he did that willingly and voluntarily. He died an ignominious and agonizing death upon the cross voluntarily. That gets kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around. But he showed that he was to die voluntarily when in Matthew 26, 53 and 54 he said, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? More than 14,000 angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that this must happen? Jesus said, I could do this. I could call upon God and God would rescue me. But then the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. And that would make God appear to be foolish. And so Jesus died voluntarily. No mere human power killed him. He died purposefully. No wonder we are told of the elders in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Why not? If we receive a crown of life, it is not because we were good. It is not because we died upon a cross. It's because he did. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. How could they do otherwise? When they realized what he had done for them, how can we do otherwise when we realize what he has done for us? And so because Jesus died for us, we can have, as Jesus promised, eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give them, not they earn, not they deserve, not that they merit, I give them eternal life. that they may never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We do not earn or merit eternal life, my friends. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift. The Greek word used here for gift means the free gift, the gift that's received without payment of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have never taught or practiced works salvation in churches of Christ as we have been falsely accused. John reinforced Christ's statement here when he said in 1 John 5:11 through 13, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Well, if the life's in his Son and we want the life, we have to be where the life is, don't we? In his Son. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You know, brethren, this gives immense security to struggling Christians sometimes. Do you ever have a day, even here in America, where things are easy for us, when it's just kind of hard to be a Christian? You know, things walk all over your temperament. They upset you. They frustrate you. And you feel like lashing out. And you know that you have to control yourself and be kind and gentle with people. And you struggle hard to get that done. What's one of the reasons for that struggle? Because you know that you have eternal life. This gives great security. I don't have to worry about it so long as I'm faithful to Jesus. It's when I become unfaithful that I have to worry about it. However, at the same time, we must never forget we can depart from God and we can lose eternal life. Brethren, we're warned in Hebrews 3:12-14. Brethren, beware. Or beware, brethren, this translation says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You can walk out on God and he's not going to stop you. Why? Because he gave you that ability. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. Exhort, encourage one another. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we become partakers of Christ, or we have become partakers of Christ, if, here's a big if. You know, sometimes the word if is the biggest word in the English vocabulary. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What's he saying? We're partakers of Christ. We have eternal life if we stay with Jesus. If we stay with the teachings of our Lord. Don't give them up. Let me urge you, don't give them up ever. But let's look at a second blessing. Jesus gathers his own into one flock that he might care for them there. To the Jews, he said, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd." This was a reference to the Gentiles, who would later be converted to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, beginning with that presentation made by the Apostle Peter to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Jesus knew his sheep, both Jew and Gentile, John chapter 10 and verse 14. And they would all come together in one fold. You know, it must have been quite a struggle in the early church to bring Jew and Gentile together in harmony, but God accomplished it. The Good Shepherd also said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's the secret to the success of being a Christian. Follow Jesus. Whoever hears the teachings of Christ, and of course his apostles, and follows those teachings, these are the sheep of Jesus. Jesus taught the same lesson when He likened himself to a door by which men enter salvation. In this passage of Scripture, using the door as a figure of speech, he said in John 10, 3 and 4, and again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. To him the doorkeeper opens, Jesus said, speaking of the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. That's the reason he's called the captain of our salvation. He went before us, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know the difference between the teachings of Christ and the teachings of someone else. For example, Jesus taught that we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Jesus taught that if an enemy does evil to us, we're to do good to him. On the other hand, there is a very prominent religion in the world today that teaches if you have a chance to kill an infidel, kill him. And you'll go to paradise where you'll be given 70 virgins and lambs to eat. I received a cartoon last week on the internet. And it said, these are not the virgins that the terrorists imagined they were going to get. And when you scroll down, there was a picture of 70 nuns with 30-06 rifles. I thought it was rather amusing. But that religion says, kill people and you'll go to heaven for it. Jesus said, love your enemies. I don't have any difficulty knowing which one of those teachings came from Jesus. Do you? And we could illustrate that 1,000 times over. His further care and protection is seen in this statement. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Nobody's going to be able to take you away from Jesus unless you want to go. Are they? What a great blessing to be loved, protected, and cared for by the shepherd. This is the reason that Peter could write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. As the great hymn says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I was going to ask Cliff to lead that this morning. Forgot it, Cliff. Sorry about that. But what does the shepherd expect of his sheep? As a matter of fact, I guess the question could be asked, does he have a right to expect anything in return for his sacrifice for his sheep? Jesus invites men to his pierced side. He makes no demands of any, but invites. The decision is up to each to either accept or reject the invitation. However, if we accept, gratitude demands that we follow his teaching, as we've already pointed out, and strive to do his will inasmuch as it is humanly possible to do so. Yes, he has a right to expect his sheep to follow him, doesn't he? Any shepherd, even a literal one, does. And incidentally, this is not in the sermon, but I'm not going to charge you for this. I'll just throw it in. Our shepherds have a right to expect us to follow them too. Let's look then at the duties. Jesus has a right to expect his sheep to eagerly follow his voice. Our shepherd said in John 10, 2 and 3, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. As sheep follow a shepherd to still water and green grass, so Christians should depend on their Lord for his guidance and his teachings in all things. We do not lead the shepherd. He leads us. So let's not put the engine in the front of the Volkswagen. We are to follow him because we know his voice. That is, we understand his word, the word of God. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, Jesus said in John 10:4. We obey his voice, teaching, which is the voice of the shepherd. We obey his teaching, for the shepherd once asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That's a good question, isn't it? This includes the teaching of those who he chose to teach us his will. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Hence, we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Why? Because Jesus sent them. And because God sent him. We never abandon what the shepherd feeds us. If we do, we abandon a good diet for a poor one. We must always remain with the flock, brethren, the church. We maintain oneness or unity with the flock because our shepherd prayed that we do so. It's a sin to attempt to thwart the prayer of our shepherd. When we destroy the unity of the church for which Jesus prayed, we destroy that for which he prayed in John 17:20-21. When he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me." We can have different opinions about varying matters and still be one. If not, why not? How could any claiming Jesus as shepherd sin against this prayer? I just find that astounding and amazing. The most important question is, have you accepted Jesus as your shepherd? Is he leading you today? Have you come to the one who bore all your sins in his own body on the tree? 1 Peter 2:24. He did that so that he can shepherd our souls, your soul, my soul, from earth to heaven. He died because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross so you might be saved, so that I might be saved from sin and for heaven. Doesn't that touch your heart, causing you to believe in him as the Son of God? It does mine. And I've believed in him as long as I can remember, and I can remember back to when I was 3 years old. That's 70 years, and it still touches my heart to think that he died so that I can believe. Doesn't it make you want to repent of all sin that brought his death about? Don't you want to repent of those things that caused those nails to go through his hands? Doesn't it make you desire to confess that you believe that he is your Savior? And to be buried with him by baptism for the forgiveness of all sin? Oh, it should, my friend. If you're not a Christian, the very thought of the hammers driving the nails through the hands of Jesus ought to make you want to be a Christian. Will you be cleansed by his blood and faithfully follow him to heaven? If you've begun that journey but have become unfaithful to your shepherd, for whatever reason, will you return to him today by repenting of all sin that drew you away, by confessing all public sin publicly, by praying with us for his forgiveness? He's eager to grant it, and he waits your coming as we stand and sing together the invitation song.
But the blood.